This tape is a production of All Roads Ministry. Your speaker is Vin Lewis, founder and president of All Roads Ministry. This particular tape is the second in a two-tape sub-series in our series of on-the-air tapes. This is the second part of the Thanksgiving 1995 show, The Right Way with Pat Campbell, which is broadcast out of Erie, Pennsylvania, upon which I, Vin Lewis, appeared as the featured guest. And this second half begins with a telephone call, and that's where we'll pick it up.
The phones here, 835-1330. Good afternoon. You're on flagship 1330. Hello, you're on flagship. Go ahead.
Good afternoon, Vincente.
Hey, how are you?
Vincente, we had one of the most barbaric, horrible things happen here in Erie, Pennsylvania, and I've got to tell you the story because I have a question. This beast raped a 19-month-old baby.
9-month-old.
9-month-old. Yep. I mean 19 months. Okay, go ahead. I get so confused.
It's 9 months. Trust
nine
me. Go ahead.
No, Pat. It was older than that.
Caller, I've got the article in front of me. It says 9 months.
Okay.
Trust me.
All right. Okay. Now, if I kill that monster, what do you think Jesus would do to me?
It depended why you killed him. If you killed him right now as an act of revenge, you would be guilty of murder. I'm not saying a mortal sin of murder. I'm simply saying you would certainly be guilty of a sin. If, however, under certain circumstances, the state would not punish this guy, and you were
Did
acting...
I have to interrupt you for one second?
Oh, sure, go ahead.
The mother knew this was happening to the baby.
Okay.
The grandmother thought something was up, and what I'm trying to emphasize to you, this baby was no place safe in this world.
Okay.
Nowhere could that baby be safe.
Well, the baby could be safe, but the baby couldn't control his environment enough to be able to move himself. But obviously...
When he would go visit the grandmother, the horrible beast, the baby would cry. She had suspicions.
Right, but outside of telling me a horrible story, what's the point?
The point I'm trying to make... I don't think my Jesus would do a thing to me.
No, but the point is, you are obligated to obey the laws of your state. And as long as the law...
You're talking about man-made laws.
No, I know. I'm absolutely talking about man-made laws. And the Bible says...
I'm asking you about Jesus.
No, listen to me. The Bible says you must obey the man-made laws of your state. Now, this obviously applies only when they're just. But the point is, murder is against the law in every state in the union. There are mechanisms by which murderers are punished. So therefore, the proper thing to do, even if you wanted to seek personal revenge, is to sit back and let the state function. Now, if the state didn't function, then you might be able to make a case for justice taking the law into your own hands. I'm in favor of, quote, taking the law into your own hands, unquote, when the state refuses to do what is proper. But in this case, assuming the guy's been arrested, let's wait for the state to do what is proper first.
Caller, thanks for the call. Vin, I want to talk about this case, too, because it was, unfortunately, again, national attention. We've got a 23-year-old male who sexually victimized a 9-month-old baby,
mm-hmm.
causing extensive vaginal and anal injuries,
right.
Requiring a colostomy, extensive reconstructive
right.
surgery, et cetera. Now, when we talked about this on the... I was so outraged. I thought I was unshockable at this point, but this story really shocked me. And we talked about this, and I brought up an interesting point, and maybe it wasn't a very Christian thing to say, but I'd like you to comment on it. I don't understand, and I don't think I'll ever understand, how God, Christ, you know, Jesus' infinite mercy, divine mercy, how he could ever forgive someone like that. And I also said at the time, although I recanted later, that I hoped that there was a special place deep, deep, deep in the bowels of hell for an individual like that, because there could be no justice for that crime on our merry little planet here. Your thoughts?
Well, first statement, to giving that guy... Let us remember that the worst thing that's ever been done was the putting of Jesus on the cross and his crucifixion.
Right.
Nothing compares to that. Let us remember that you and I do it daily, and let us remember that God forgives us for that.
All right.
Or at least forgives us if we meet the proper conditions and show this proper state.
Now, when you say we do that daily, how do we do that?
We do that daily with our sins.
All right.
Every time we sin, we are scourging them again and driving the nails deeper. I mean, let's be realistic about this. Every time I sin, I do it. I won't even attribute it to you. But every sinner puts Jesus on the cross again daily.
So if I deny the possibility of forgiveness for that individual, I'm also denying the possibility of forgiveness for myself?
Yeah, and unfortunately, you're sinning again.
All right.
Because what you're essentially doing is denying God.
Well, you know, I came back the following day on the program, and I brought up that point.
Right.
I said that for me to say what I said on the program was wrong, and I recanted, and I said because by denying the possibility of forgiveness, I'm denying the divinity of Christ.
Yeah, let me make a quick comment. I had once in a class a long time ago, a teacher was trying to make a point, and he said something like this, and the class were essentially law enforcement people, and it said something like this: remember, treat every victim as if that is your sister.
Mm-hmm.
And someone said, and treat every breasted rapist as if it is your brother. And I think that's an excellent point. You know, the old phrase of hate the sin and love the sinner has to really apply. Now, that can be misused endlessly.
Mm-hmm.
It means that you might even throw the switch on the guy and electrocute him, but you do it, in the true sense of the word, in Christian charity and not with hatred.
Right.
It's like the concept of a just war. You know, the classic case of World War One, where as soon as Christmas came, they all stopped shooting, got out of the trenches, shook hands with one another, exchanged presents, and sang songs, and then went back shooting each other on December 26th.
Mm-hmm.
That's a very Christian thing. What it means is, I may shoot you, but I really don't hate you. Okay? And the point is, we can be repelled by this guy, but we really can't hate him, because that makes us, again, terrible sinners.
But now, we can hate the act.
Absolutely. We got to hate the act. My gosh, if we're not hating the act, something's very wrong with us.
Vin, let's pause on that note. I need to go to the flagship 1330 News Center. We'll follow up on that and take more of your calls in the order to receive at 835-1330, 835-1330, right after this.
Pat Campbell.
Welcome back, folks, as we continue with the second half of hour number two. This, of course, a fabulous Thanksgiving Day edition of The Right Way. Not only are we observing Thanksgiving Day, but we're also observing our second anniversary at our position, flagship 1330. 5,000 watts strong, broadcasting to four counties, three states, two countries. Hope you and yours are having a splendid holiday. Glad you decided to make us part of that festive holiday celebration. Vin Lewis, finally, at last, home for the holidays. Vin, before we get back to the phones here, I want to give you the opportunity to give out your phone number and address for people who want to find out more about ARM, All Roads Ministry, your monthly newsletter known as Armament. Go ahead.
They can reach me at ARM 55 Halen, that's P as in perfect, A-L-E-N, Road, number 38, and that's in Hopewell Junction. Hopewell is one word, Junction's a separate word, New York, zip code 12533. And they can call me at 914-226-4172. That's 914-226-4172. Don't call after 10 o'clock at night, though, that's all.
Vin, we'll give out that information later on in the program as well. Let's get back to the phones here at 835-1330. Hey, good afternoon. You're on flagship with Vin Lewis.
Hi.
Hi, how are you?
Good, thanks.
Hey, can you turn your radio down, please?
Sure.
All right, we'll give her a minute there. There's a little bit of feedback. There you go.
I just wondered what he thinks about Jehovah's Witnesses. They're always coming around and telling people that it's God's kingdom that we should look to.
Well, we should look for God's kingdom. Unfortunately, the Jehovah's Witnesses simply are not based on truth. They're based on delusion, a horrible sense of self-righteousness, which is not justified. One of the things you'll find about Jehovah's Witnesses is that once you start pressing them back and asking them to justify things, they'll stop coming to your house because they'll simply say, well, you have a hard heart. So in other words, if you accept their lies, you're a wonderful person. If you ask for truth, you're a hard-hearted person and we shouldn't deal with you. Mm-hmm. There's a key point you should notice about Jehovah's Witnesses. I won't even deal with doctrine. And it took someone else to point this out to me. I didn't notice it myself, even though I consider myself an expert in the area. The Jehovah's Witnesses do go door to door, and people do tend to think they're sincere. But tell me, have you ever heard of a Jehovah's Witness hospital? Have you ever heard of a Jehovah's Witness charity? This is Thanksgiving. Are the Jehovah's Witnesses down feeding the homeless somewhere? The Jehovah's Witnesses never do any charitable act at all.
Why?
Because they aren't Christians and they hate God. It's that simple. They are not good people. They are self-righteous masochists who like, and I don't mean masochist in a sexual sense, I mean in a psychological sense. They love having doors shut in their face. They love provoking you so that you say something nasty to them, then they go home and talk about how they suffer. But tell me, when is the last time a Jehovah's Witness ever given money to a homeless person? When is the last time the Jehovah's Witnesses ever ran something like for a heart fund? You know, in these local communities, you see these situations where a little girl needs a heart transplant or something like that, and they put containers up in the 7-Eleven, or they have these different fundraising campaigns. You've seen it. Knights of Columbus do it. Mm-hmm. Presbyterian mm-hmm. Church does it. The Elks do it. You know, all those good organizations do it. Even the Presbyterian Church, which isn't a good organization, will do charitable acts. But you will never, ever, ever see a Jehovah's Witness organization or person do a single charitable act to anyone, period. By their fruits, you know them. They are not good people. They are hateful, nasty people.
Last time you were on the program, you stirred quite a bit of controversy by saying that you felt the Jehovah's Witnesses were masochists.
Yeah.
And that they actually got off on having doors slammed in their faces.
Well, I don't use that expression.
Well, I know you didn't. That's my own spin on it, but
sure.
that's the impression it left with a lot of people.
Yeah, they're perverts. They're sexual perverts who like to seek rejection. I mean, let's get it straight. There is such a thing in the world. You know, any police officer will tell you this, that the reason why this nonsense you see on these talk shows all the time, that, you know, well, they never pressed charges and, you know, they never took my charges seriously, the police officer just sloughed me off, blah, 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 because any police officer who lives in the real world will tell you that I wouldn't say the vast majority, but I would say the clear majority of the women who get beat up by their husbands provoke it because they get a sexual satisfaction out of it. Now, that's the reason they never press charges.
Hold on a minute. This would be an ideal time to once again give the disclaimer.
Yes.
The opinions being expressed on today's program are those of our guest, Vin Lewis, and not necessarily those of the station management, or necessarily the host here at Flagship 1330. Go ahead, Vin.
So the point is, there is a lot of masochism out there. Let's be serious. And it tends to be feminine. So when you take a feminine organization like the Jehovah's Witnesses, which is based on feeling and cliquishness and pettiness and jealousy and internal almost incestuousness, of course the masochism is going to come out. What they want is rejection by the world. And they want rejection by the world by intentionally picking on you at times when you find it inconvenient. I mean, after all, they don't leave just little things in your doorway. Hi, if you'd like to talk about the church, give us a call. No, and as I tell people, do what I did once. Go to your local Kingdom Hall and ask to come in and talk about religion and see how quickly they throw you out, which is exactly what they will do, because I've done it, just to try to show the point that they are not interested in religion. They're interested in rejection. See, there's an old concept which has become perverted. Anything really valuable is worth suffering for. Now, unfortunately, in this part of the 20th century, it's become perverted to this. If I'm suffering, I must have good values. So therefore, what people do is they pick things, they provoke things so that people pick on them and react back, and then they say, oh, look what's happened to me. Look how much I suffered for Christ. Well, you didn't suffer for Christ. You were seeking some validation to a completely valueless life. You were seeking some attention from other people. Eric Hoffa, the longshoreman philosopher, put it very well. He said there are a certain class of people who would rather be praised than punished, but they would rather be burnt at the stake than ignored. And that's what you're dealing with. This type of perversion, this type of need for attention, need for rejection, need for identification within a smaller group attracts these people. There's no doctrine here. It's simply a psychological and a suppressed sexual perversion.
Then we need to pause for a commercial break. When we come back, I'd like to discuss with you the concept of sin And some of the things that make the Catholic Church unique, the teaching on original sin, and also perhaps we can get an explanation from Vin on the difference between mortal and venial sin, terms that aren't always heard in some of the other Christian denominations that are out there. We'll be back with your calls and Vin Lewis, home for the holidays, at 835-1330 right after this.
G. Gordon Liddy at 1, Pat Campbell at 3. Afternoons in Erie have just turned right with great talk radio. Rock and roll without the record. The Right Way with Pat Campbell.
It's Vin Lewis, home for the holidays, here just for you on this Thanksgiving Day. Vin, let's talk about the concept of sin. What is sin? And talk about the different types of sin that the Catholic Church teaches about.
It's a very interesting point, Pat, because I don't know if you realized what you said, but there is a real distinction between the Catholic use of the word sin and the Protestant use of the word sin. And both parties should be aware that, even if they're trying to have rational dialogues or even just normal discussions. The Protestant use of the word sin comes from a Hebraic word which means to fall short of a mark. And they use it in archery. In other words, you shoot your arrow, it doesn't quite make it, it falls short. And therefore, the entire concept of Protestantism, sin, is that you fail to do something good. What Catholics would call a sin of omission, a failure. But there seems to be in Protestantism no concept whatsoever of actually doing something wrong.
Let me share a quick story with you that some of the listeners out there may find entertaining. I've got a friend of mine who at one time was a Catholic, and he is now a Methodist, belongs to the Methodist Church. And I asked him why he changed, why he switched. And he said, well, the girl he was dating, who he later married, was, of course, a Methodist. And he began to study her faith, go to church with her, and he found out that there was a big difference when it came to the concept of sin. He said, Pat, he said, they don't have any mortal sin. He said, this is the church for me. And although I think he's fooling himself that there still is mortal sin out there, there apparently is a big difference in the teachings regarding sin between some of the Christian denominations and the Catholic Church.
Yeah, again, to the Protestant, sin would be like if you brought your wife a present for your anniversary, but you didn't get her exactly what she wanted. Well, you remembered the anniversary. To a Catholic, it could be that, or it could also be you forgot your anniversary, or you came home and knocked your wife's teeth out. You see, the problem with Protestantism, when they try to deal with sin, and this is one of the reasons it can't be really considered a religion, is it has no concept of active evil. I don't know what Protestants consider abortions, because they can't explain it in their system. Apparently the woman's trying to get to a hospital and makes a mistake and goes into an abortion clinic and has the child destroyed. I mean, that's the only way you can explain it. But at any rate, a sin, in the real sense of the word, is any violation of God's rules, regulations, laws, or commandments by which man is obligated to live under those circumstances. So obviously, depending on your status, you may have different obligations or different prohibitions.
Could we put it in simpler terms and say sin is offending God?
Yes, right. Definitely. Except that we understand, if we're getting very precise, God can't be offended because it's an emotional concept.
Right,
so we
right.
can actually say offending the majesty of God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Okay.
Now, in Catholicism and in the Bible, there are two concepts of sin, a mortal and a venial sin. Mortal is very clear. What it means is it kills the soul's relationship with God.
Are they ever referred to by those terms, though, in the Bible? Mortal and venial?
Pretty darn close. In the first epistle of St. John, St. John refers to the sin that leads unto death, meaning damnation, and the sin which does not lead unto death, and venial just means non-mortal.
Can you give the listeners out there some examples of mortal and venial
sin? Mortal sin, of course, classic. Abortion, murder, adultery. Venial sin, stealing a small amount of money from a rich man, a minor lie, an involuntary act of anger, giving in to a temptation but not following it through fully.
Right.
Along those lines.
What are the results of having those types of sins on your soul?
Okay, a mortal sin, again, disrupts or destroys your relationship with God, and if you die in the state of mortal sin, you're worthy of condemnation. In other words, a mortal sin, unforgiven, will put you in hell.
Right.
A venial sin, unforgiven, will put you in purgatory if there are no mortal sins.
Okay.
But the venial sin...
What are the requirements to make something mortal?
A mortal sin has, and this is classic Catholic theology, but that doesn't mean it's wrong. I'm simply repeating in this case. And the point is, what it is it, number one, requires a serious issue, or what you think is a serious issue. It requires full consent, and it requires knowledge that it's a serious issue. In other words, you must know what you're doing, you must will to do it, and it must be something serious.
Let me throw out some examples for you. We talked earlier about not attending mass on a regular basis. Now, in order for that to be considered a mortal sin, a person would have to know that they were deliberately disobeying the precepts of the church, know that it was a serious or grave matter, and intentionally do it anyways?
Yes.
Okay.
They would have to know that they were obligated to attend.
Let me throw out, and I know you get a little queasy when I bring up sexual issues, but this is one that, again, there's so much misinformation out there about things like this that it has to be addressed. Masturbation, something that, like it or not, a lot of teenagers and unfortunately some adults engage in on a regular basis. In order for that to be a mortal sin, what would have to be met?
It would have to be a serious matter.
All right.
And it would have to be that you give your consent and you know it's a serious matter.
What if you don't know? I mean, what if a kid just wasn't brought up as a Catholic or had parents or teachers that were lax, they didn't teach them that it was a serious, a grave matter?
Now, this is a hypothetical situation, so I'll answer it hypothetically. Under those circumstances, the person is quite literally incapable of committing a mortal sin for that act. However, we should always understand that every man is created with a soul. And part of that soul has this natural desire for truth. And so, therefore, every man understands that he has the obligation to seek, affirm, know, understand, comprehend, and obey the truth.
All right.
So, therefore, if a person remains in ignorance due to an act of will, in other words, gee, I just don't want to know any better, okay, then he will not be guilty of a mortal sin for the act of which he was ignorant, but he will be guilty of a sin of ignorance, which could very well be mortal.
Mm-hmm.
This would be a very simple analogy of the doctor who, during the operation, forgets to check the solution and injects the wrong thing and kills the patient. Now, that's not an act of murder, but we certainly would put this guy away, and we certainly would take his license away. And if he says, well, gee, I just forgot, how was I supposed to know? Well, you're obligated to know. Every man is sort of in the position of the doctor. He's obligated to check things out for the state of his soul. He's obligated to seek the truth of the church.
Let me ask you this, and maybe we're getting a little sidetracked, but it's something I want you to address. Now, those two that I just mentioned there, missing mass on a regular basis, masturbation, those are two sins that are quite prevalent in society today. If one has committed either one of those sins, should one avoid receiving the sacraments, in particular, Holy Communion?
The safest thing, of course, is always... Now, understand, this is my opinion. Sometimes I make it clear when I'm talking church doctrine, sometimes it's clear when I'm making it my opinion. I'm giving my opinion. When in doubt, don't receive. Because, obviously, if you are in any doubt whatsoever about being in the state of grace, then you should not receive, because if you receive communion, you've done a blasphemous act. You've received unworthily.
Let me bounce something off here. I talked to a friend of mine about this at one time, and I was trying to tell him that, you know, if in fact you are masturbating, this guy was at an age where he should have realized it was wrong, that there's a possibility that it was a serious sin, that he shouldn't be going to communion, yet he went anyways, okay? Now, his argument was, hey, look, I can only go to hell once. You know, he didn't believe that he was committing, or even if he was committing, a blasphemy by receiving, and that's not the right word to use, by receiving Holy Communion, that you only go to hell once. I mean, it's not like they can send you twice or three times or four times.
Well, in a very, shall we say, logical sense, he's perfectly correct. But the whole point is that in order for you, you know, to desire to avoid hell, and if you don't want to avoid hell, you won't. You'll wind up there. You have to show repentance for each sign of sin. So the point is, no matter how habitual a sin gets, it can still be forgiven as long as you're struggling for it. I mean, after all, people take a long time to give up smoking cigarettes. I've never been a smoker, so I really don't know what it's like. And I'm not a drinker, so I don't really know what it's like to struggle with alcoholism. But I know that people who struggle with this frequently fail. But as long as they keep getting up and trying again, that's what God expects from us. And that is the route to salvation, ultimately, is the repentance, the confession, and the resolve. Even though we fall again, we have to keep getting back up.
And what's the word I'm looking for when you receive with serious sin on your soul, mortal sin?
It's sacrilege?
Sacrilege. Thank you very much.
Yeah.
Vin, we're going to put you on hold for a minute. Take a quick commercial break. We'll be back with more from tomorrow, Thanksgiving Day guests. Ben Lewis and your calls in the order they received at 835-1330 right after this.
If you want to walk the walk, you've got to talk the talk. More Walking and Talking on Flagship 1330. More Rock and Talk with Pat Campbell.
Welcome back, folks, as we continue this special Thanksgiving Day edition of The Right Way. Our very special guests are joining us from Upper State New York, Vin Lewis. And Vin, before I forget, in the third and final hour today, I want to talk about transubstantiation, the true presence in the Eucharist, and sort of educate a lot of our listeners as to what Catholics believe in that respect. Let's get back to the phones here at 835-1330. Thanks for hanging on. You're on the air with Vin Lewis.
Hi.
Hi.
I was wondering if it's a mortal sin for the priest to molest the little kids.
Oh, what a cheap shot. Vin, go
sure.
ahead.
Next question.
He said yes, ma'am. It is a mortal sin.
Okay, I guess that's it. Let's go to another caller.
I thought that was a friend. Well,
it's not a cheap shot, but the
point is... No, it is, because when you look at the Roman Catholic priesthood, and you look at the actual number of offenders out there, pedophiles, in comparison to the total number of priests, and the way the media has blown this out of proportion, and granted, the Catholic Church itself, especially the hierarchy, shares a lot of the blame because they have covered for these perverts for years and years, moved them from parish to parish, sent them out of state, to avoid prosecution, etc. But I think it's a cheap shot because of this sin that's out there, and even though it's very minuscule as far as a percentage of priests, every priest now is under suspicion. No longer can a child run up to a priest after Mass, and give Father Bob a hug without somebody in that congregation. You see, the media and the devil have planted this seed of distrust in the mind of every Catholic when it comes to the clergy, and it's terrible.
You're perfectly correct, but the point was, and I think I just go back to defending myself from a previous caller, I think what the woman expected me to do was evade, dodge, and dance around it.
Right.
And the fact is, she had no follow-up. So therefore, although her question is perfectly legitimate, you may be justified in attributing to her malicious motive.
Mm-hmm.
But that's exactly what the point of the other guy. I don't dodge questions. I ask them directly.
Fair enough. Let's get back to the phones here. Good afternoon. You're on Flagship.
Hi. How you doing?
Doing well.
I don't know if you touched anything on divorce at all, but...
That's one I want to talk about. Okay, go ahead.
I'll give the question and I'll hang it up and listen. But
super.
What about when the mate initiates a divorce? How does that affect you as far as going out with somebody else or remarrying or something?
Okay.
Thank you.
Good question. Thanks for the call. We appreciate it.
Let me make something extremely clear. A divorce is a legal proceeding by a court regarding property rights and parenting rights. That's all a divorce is. It's nothing more and nothing less ever. You cannot speak of divorce in terms of religion because it has nothing to do with it. This is like saying this man, we design cars for Ford Motor Company in a religious fashion. You can't do it, okay? So therefore, a divorce never, I repeat, never ends a valid marriage. Never. Never. So therefore, if a man is validly married and his wife goes out and gets a divorce, which of course she can do, then...
Now, what is your definition? What is the church's definition of a valid marriage?
Oh,
they don't necessarily
marriage.
Recognize a civil marriage, but they recognize one inside the Catholic Church.
A valid marriage is, to put it as briefly as possible, one in which in the eyes of God, a man and a woman are married. Now, this exists, period, forever, or until one of them dies, or both of them die. But the point is, once married, you're married forever, and the only way you can, quote, get out of the marriage is to kill your wife or have your wife kill you, okay? It's old thing, divorce,
mm-hmm.
Italian style. So therefore, a divorce simply separates you legally. It's sort of like if, again, with police officer concepts, the husband and wife may be fighting and the police come and arrest the husband, they've separated them physically. Then she might get a restraining order on the court. Now, the court is involved, but they're still married, okay? So the point is, a divorce changes nothing. And I used to use this analogy all the time, and I'll do it.
Vin, we got to stop you on that note because we're going to the ABC News here at the top of the hour. When we come back, Vin Lewis, a third and final hour on this Thanksgiving Day.
Erie's home for Paul Harvey is here.
And with this break, we'll ask you to turn over to side two, where the rest of the show will continue. Thanks for listening. This is part two of tape two of Vin Lewis's appearance on The Right Way with Pat Campbell out of Erie, Pennsylvania on Thanksgiving, 1995.
Welcome back, folks, as we kick off hour number three of this, a fabulous Thanksgiving Day edition of The Right Way, November 23rd, 1995, a day that will go down in history as the day Vin Lewis stopped by for Thanksgiving. Vin Lewis, home for the holidays, folks. Not only are we celebrating Thanksgiving here at Flagship 1330, but also our second anniversary. It was 2 years ago on this fateful November 23rd that we assumed the position going from 1530 to 1330 on your AM dial, and in the process becoming the big boys of the AM talk block, 5,000 watts strong, broadcasting to four counties, three states, and two countries. Vin, how'd you like that? Assume the position. Threw that in there for you.
Okay, no comment.
Vin, before we get back to the phones and continue our discussion here, again, an opportunity for you to give out the phone number, the address of ARM, All Roads Ministry.
55 Palin, that's P as in Pennsylvania, A-L-E-N, Road, number 38, Hope Well Junction, New York, zip code 12533. And my telephone number is 914-226-4172, except calls up until about 10 o'clock at night.
Vin, tell the listeners about your monthly newsletter, Armament.
We put out a publication called The Armament, which is monthly, as you stated. It is primarily tips and motivations to Catholics on how to defend and evangelize the faith, once again based primarily on the Bible and right reason. I have several non-Catholic subscribers because I think they appreciate anybody who tends to take a stand, be dogmatic, and stand up for what they believe and present it correctly.
One thing I wanted to talk about this hour in particular with you is the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, the concept of transubstantiation, and the belief in the true presence, which unfortunately not many Catholics believe in today, if we can believe some of the latest polls. However, I would say that true Catholics still believe in the Eucharistic presence. Why don't you give the listeners a little education? Tell them what transubstantiation is all about and what Catholics are supposed to believe.
Okay, transubstantiation is a sort of a fancy philosophical technical term. And what it means is that the substance, that is to say, what makes a thing what it is, has changed. So again, the nature of a human being is the infusion of body and soul together by God. So therefore, obviously, we have human beings who exist within their mother's womb, but they don't look like human beings yet. But the essence, what makes them human, is body and soul together, and then functioning as a human. So what we have in the case of transubstantiation, again, is just a fancy term for the real presence. What this means is that during the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, if a validly ordained priest says the proper words over a properly baked piece of bread and wine, that the bread and wine become literally Jesus himself, our Lord, the same one who walked on the earth, walked on water too, was crucified, died, buried, and rose from the dead.
But they still have the appearance of bread and wine.
Right. He's still there. But the bread and wine no longer are. Jesus now is, but it doesn't look like Jesus, in the same sense that none of us look like ourselves, oh, 5-6 days after our conception, but we were ourselves. And, of course, none of us look like we were when we were 3 months old, and none of us will probably look like we will when we die if we live this.
Why do Catholics believe that? And to be honest with you, I can understand why a lot of our brothers and sisters in other Christian denominations think it's magic or hocus-pocus, whatever you want to call it.
Well, you can call it magic if you want to, if by magic you mean a suspension of the normal laws to bring about an effect. Well, all right, fine, God's magic. Why do we believe it? We believe it because this is the way God set up the system, and this is what God ordained. Let me give a simple, I think, natural law argument on why this, quote, makes sense. When we receive Holy Communion, that is, when a Catholic receives Holy Communion, what he does is actually consume the body and blood of Christ.
Why?
That's actually what he does.
Why does he do that?
He does that because God commanded it to do. God commanded that this be done when Jesus spoke about it in outside of the references that take place in the Gospels in the Last Supper, but also in the lengthy chapter 6 of St. John's Gospel.
What does the Catholic gain from the consumption of the Eucharist?
Well, as Jesus put it, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will not have life within you.
Mm-hmm.
Now, understanding the word life sort of in a normal sense that we can now, and I'm not talking about purely a concept of existence or non-existence or just being alive. We talk about people in a vegetative state. They're physically alive, but they're not doing too much. Then we talk about people who are confined to wheelchairs and others who are blind or deaf or dumb, and they're saying, gee, what a life they have. They're really not living. We talk about people who are depressed. What this is in the true sense of the word, this is health for your soul. This keeps your soul healthy.
Tie that into the concept of grace for the listeners.
Yeah. What it does is it gives you, again, grace, brief definition, brief. Grace is a supernatural aid from God, which allows and enables man to do good and avoid evil. One of the best ways to obtain what we call sanctifying grace and sacramental grace is by the frequent or individual reception of Holy Communion. What this means is you are now, in the true sense of the word, two in one flesh with your Lord, your God, your Savior, Jesus Christ. You're in one body together. There's no way to be
so this is
closer.
Food for the soul, nourishment for the soul.
Exactly.
Okay. In order to receive it properly, your soul must be in a state of grace? Is that correct?
Yes. Again, to receive it properly, you must be in a state of grace. You must intend to receive it properly. You must be disposed to receive it properly.
Okay. Now let's say I'm a Catholic who has stumbled, all right? I've sinned.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe I didn't attend Mass on Sunday when I was supposed to. Maybe I committed some sexual sin, etc.
Yeah.
And my soul is not in that state of grace. How do I get it back into that state of grace?
Well, the ordinary mechanism for getting back into the state of grace is to receive the sacrament of confession.
Why can't I do what my Protestant friends do? I don't need a middleman. I want to talk directly to God, tell God that I'm sorry for committing the sin. I will avoid committing it in the future, and I want to come back into his graces.
All of that is a very good thing to do, but it isn't the way God set it up. There's the passage in the Gospel of St. John towards the end of chapter 21 or 20, I forget which, I would get it confused, in which Jesus gives specifically, by the power of the Holy Spirit, his apostles the power to forgive sins. And St. Paul, I think it's 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians 5, talks about, it's a very key passage and everybody seems to ignore it, the ministry of reconciliation given to us by our Lord. The ministry of reconciliation. A ministry means a human instrumentality or human behavior or human activities which bring about a divine purpose. So therefore, St. Paul confirms that there is a human instrumentality for us to be reconciled with God when we sin.
Why? Let me ask you this, and I'll share a little statement made by a regular or a local Catholic priest here. Why have Catholics fallen away from the sacrament of penance, the sacrament of reconciliation? I heard a priest say last Sunday at the pulpit, the lectern, the ambo, if we want to use the politically correct term now, that they used to say the loneliest job in America was being a Maytag repairman. He said that's not the case anymore. He said the loneliest job in America right now is being a priest in a confessional on Saturday afternoon because there's nobody there. You could hear a pin drop.
Okay, let's assume that's correct, because I really don't know. I mean, we'd have to be in a whole lot of different churches to come to the conclusion, but let's assume it's correct. What do we have is a matter of style, literally. The fashion of the times with the pop psychology and all this other nonsense tends to do away with the concept of guilt and tends to do away with the concept of repression. Confession is based on the concept of repression. You repress your evil desires and you resolve to suppress them and repress them even more. The whole world tells us, and the world, of course, is ruled by Satan, that repression is unhealthy, ungood, that you should live out your fantasies, you should give in to your desires, you should reach for all the gusto you can and do what you want, etc., etc., etc.
Instant gratification right now.
Excuse me?
I said instant gratification or
email. Yeah. Now, before, say, up until the time of Freud beginning popular, the style of the world, the Victorian style, just to use an example, the style of Confucius, the style of Mohammed, all of those things were to suppress your desires, okay? Suppress, fight, restrain, restrict. So the style and the fashion of the world was inducing people to go to the Catholic way. Now the style is against the Catholic way. So therefore, obviously, the more inducements you have towards doing something, the more it'll be done. The more inducements you have against something being done, the less it'll be done.
Mm-hmm.
So essentially what has happened is a lot of secular Catholics, and I'll call them that, you know, Catholics pretty much in name only, have been conquered by the world. They've been gone along with the style, which says that it's foolish to go and talk to a man and get embarrassed and feel guilt and accuse yourself, and when it's always your parents' fault and the culture and the fact that you're not white or the fact that you're not male or something else. That's the only reason you're screwed up. It can't have anything to do with your own heart, so why are you accusing yourself?
Mm-hmm. Let's get back to the concept of the true presence again. The Catholics believe that the priest actually changes the body and or the bread and the wine into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ.
But let's be very technical there. The priest doesn't do it. God
it
himself
is,
does it using the instrumentality
the
of the priest.
Right.
But I think it's important, especially
right.
if we're trying to be precise
yeah.
for non-Catholics,
yes,
to make
yeah,
it clear.
You're absolutely right.
In the same sense, the priest doesn't forgive
okay.
anybody
yeah.
anybody's sins because the priest doesn't have the power to do so. God
uses him as an instrument.
Exactly.
Right?
Okay. In the same way, the Bible is a book which can't teach anything,
mm-hmm.
although we say the Bible teaches or the Bible says. God uses the Bible, which is simply a bunch of pieces of paper
right.
bound in a leather, to get points across to man. God uses non-living instrumentalities. Sometimes he uses using living beings.
One more point before
yeah.
we go to a commercial break and then get some of these callers in, because I've been telling them that I'll get to them. I've got a friend who's not a Catholic. However, he has been to Catholic churches. He has been there for the celebration of the Mass, and he doesn't buy it. The whole true presence argument. And he's got a very good argument, too, for why he doesn't buy it. He said, quite bluntly, he said, Pat, he said, if that really was Jesus Christ on that altar, he says, not only would people be on their knees for the entire celebration, they'd probably be lying prostrate, that's face down on the ground. They wouldn't dare look up at the presence of Jesus Christ. Fact of the matter is, many Catholics don't even genuflect when they come into the church anymore. Many churches have been gutted. They no longer have their kneelers. In fact, I've asked a couple of local priests why they want to deny Christ the reverence he is due. Tabernacles have been ripped out of sanctuaries, all in the name of making the church liturgically correct and more open to the celebration of the liturgy. People don't get dressed up in Catholic churches. If that really is Jesus Christ, then where's the respect?
You're utterly correct, but let me point out something. The apostles certainly had some inclination that our Lord was somebody special. And yet when he went into the Garden of Gethsemane and said, hey, listen, stay with me, they fell asleep. Now, later on, so even after he rose from the dead, St. Peter denied them. Even after he rose from the dead, St. Paul refused to go out and look at the empty tomb and instead followed his own evil ways. The fact that your friend is saying these people don't behave correctly, all he's saying is they're human beings. And yes, I believe that is actually Jesus there. And you know what? Sometimes I do like the apostles, and my mind wanders, and mentally I fall asleep, and I think that's one of the reasons that's in that passage is in there. I sometimes joke we're the only apostolic church we actually fall asleep in the presence of Jesus. Protestants can't do that because they don't have it. The point is this. This is like saying because a doctor makes a mistake on an operation, therefore all doctors are wrong, and they don't believe this. Because some doctors are abortionists doesn't mean that some doctors actually try to preserve life. Nonsense. Because some policemen are crooked. Does that mean all policemen are crooked?
Mm-hmm.
Nonsense. Your friend is using a false excuse. He doesn't really mean it. This is just some argument that he doesn't have to confront the reality of the physical presence of God on earth, because then he has to accept this. And remember, the thing is that everybody knew Jesus was special in some way, and they still put him on a cross. Pilate knew he was innocent. Annas and Caiaphas knew something special about him. After all, they had seen the miracles, they had seen the testimony, they had talked to the men raised from the dead, the men born blind, and they still put him on a cross. We do it every day when we sin. The only person who can ever bring up an argument like this and actually marvel at it is he who is without sin. And since no one is without sin, let no one say, well, I'm surprised you people don't behave correctly. Nobody behaves correctly. That's the one thing I'm never surprised at is that sin.
Vin,
I'm surprised at virtue.
Going to put you on hold, get a commercial break in here, back with your calls in the order they're received.
at 835-1330. Folks, Vin Lewis, home for the holidays.
A little attitude is Great Talk Radio, flagship 1330. More of Erie's rocking, talking robot, Pat Campbell.
Welcome back, folks, as we continue our discussion on this Thanksgiving Day with the one, the only, the insurmountable Mr. Vin Lewis. Vin, I'm not sure what you said or what I said, but apparently it offended three callers in a row, and they all hung up on me.
Oh, well, maybe they got tired of waiting.
Maybe
they had to go eat dinner.
That could be. It is the feasting hour right now in Erie, PA, as we speak. I want to get to another issue that sort of makes the Catholic Church unique and something we're often at odds with, especially when it comes to our Protestant brothers and sisters, and that is the Marian devotions that seem to be present in the Church. A lot of times I hear people say, well, you Catholic, you worship Mary, the Blessed Mother. You've got strange teachings, the Immaculate Conception, teachings on Mary's perpetual virginity, the Assumption of the Blessed Mother, Marian apparitions. In fact, I got to share this with you. There's a young Catholic priest here in town, in fact, a little bit younger than me. I won't name his name because I don't want to embarrass him because he probably is listening. And one of his favorite little jokes he likes to pull, especially on senior citizens at bingo parlors, is he likes to walk up to elderly women and say, hey, what do I have in common with the Blessed Mother? Of course, this usually stumps him. And he'll finally come forward with this little quip that is, neither one of us has ever been to Fatima. All right.
Which, that's terrible.
Well, it is terrible, especially coming from a Catholic priest. But I have also heard from other respected Catholic clerics that in order to be Catholic, to be a good Catholic, you do not have to believe in any of the Marian apparitions. The fact that the Catholic Church believes that Mary appeared at Fatima in, what was it, 1917 in Portugal. She appeared at Lourdes in the late 1800s, etc. What's the deal?
Okay, very technically they're right. A private apparition, even approved by the Church, is not considered part of the deposit of faith and therefore not considered obligatory for you to believe in order to get into heaven. The deposit of faith was closed with the death of St. John the Evangelist, the last apostle to die.
In other words, it's not necessary for my salvation to believe in that.
But of course it is. And the reason is this. Nowhere in any church dogma will you find that if you are a math teacher, you have to teach 2 plus 2 equals 4. But if you were a math teacher and teach that 2 plus 2 equals 5, you're betraying your state in life, which is your general obligation to serve God wherever you are. Nowhere in Vatican I, Vatican II, Council of Lyons, Council of Trent, Lateran Councils does it say anything like police officers must not accept bribes. But they mustn't if they're real Catholics. The point is, there's a faith which are a series of declarative statements which you must affirm. But if that's all you do, and from that does not follow a love of all truth, then you are betraying your faith. I asked a priest about this once, and I thought it was a very good answer. I was playing devil's advocate with him, and I said, I asked him how to get saved, and he gave me the sacramental system. So I said, all right, all I have to do is receive this Holy Communion, and then I go to heaven. What if I go home and cheat on my wife and kick my dog and cheat my neighbor? He says, then you've received unworthily, and you made a mockery of your faith and your sacramental acts. That's exactly the point.
Mm-hmm.
Any priest who denies Fatima has made a mockery of his ordination, a mockery of his baptism, a mockery of his faith. Because what he has said is this, truth means nothing to me. And I'm using a weaselly, legalistic, pettifogging type evasion. Because something hasn't been formally pronounced, I'm going to deny it. Again, it's never been formally pronounced by the Church that George Washington was the first elected president of the United States. But you must teach that if you are a history teacher. You must. You absolutely must. But it never been formally pronounced, but it's a fact. It's true. The real characteristic of a Catholic is he loves and affirms the truth, and whatever truth he comes across, he accepts automatically, whether it is part of Catholicism or not, because all truth comes from God.
Let's talk about a number of Marian issues here. First of all, do Catholics worship Mary?
Depends what you mean by the word worship, because I always ask people that, because I don't know if you're aware, but in the King James Version of the Bible, I think it's Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 14, and if I remember correctly, the 13 or 33 verse, it specifically says our Lord commands his followers to seek worship from men. Commands it. Well, then the Protestant always tell me, well, that's different. That word worship has different meaning. Exactly. What do you mean by it? If you mean give that veneration which is due only to God, well, then no Catholic, quote, worships the Blessed Mother. However, if you mean give a veneration that you would give to a holy person, well, then, yeah, we worship her. So what do you mean? Give me the definition of the word.
Well, you know, a lot of times, and I've got a Protestant friend who loves to throw this one up and immediately tell me that all Catholics are violating the first commandment because they're idolaters, they're statue worshipers. You know, we believe in all sorts of voodoo-like things. Do Catholics worship these statues?
Well, what's with
the statues you see in the Catholic churches, but you don't see them in the Protestant churches?
By definition, you can't be a Catholic and worship a statue. What you have seen, probably, is Catholics kneel down in front of statues, light candles, and pray. Now, what I would say to a Protestant is this. Is it allowed to pray under all circumstances at all times? If he says no, it is not, then he has gone against the absolutely infallible teachings of St. Paul in the epistles, which says prayer should be offered unceasingly for all men at all times. So therefore, if it is right to pray while on a subway, it is right to pray while waiting on a line, it is right to pray on your knees before you go to bed at night, then it's right to also pray if you just happen to be close to a statue. Are you telling me that some Protestant is going to go into a park, have his lunch, and then realize he's sitting next to a statue of Rutherford B. Hayes and say, oh my gosh, I can't pray because I'm near a statue. I can't say grace. Oh no, I'll go to hell. No Protestant is that stupid. That's exactly the point. Why can't I pray when I'm next to a statue?
What about some of the, I guess, and I'll use this word carefully, peculiar teachings that the Catholic Church has regarding Mary? You claim you can justify everything from a biblical perspective. What about the Immaculate Conception? The fact that Mary, for those who don't know, the Catholic teaching that Mary was born without original sin. How about her perpetual virginity?
Sure.
That she always was and always will be a virgin. What about the assumption that she was not left here on earth, but rather taken up body, soul, into heaven, where she now sits with God?
There are clear, irrefutable biblical arguments for all of it. Let me get a quick plug in. I debated three Baptist, quote-unquote, scholars in a Christian high school, quote-unquote, in Kankakee, Illinois, about 2 years ago on the issue of the Immaculate Conception. The debate went on for, I think, approximately an hour and a half, and of course I came away with a clear victory, and I could only use the King James Version of the Bible. So the point is, these arguments sometimes take a little long to develop, but what I can give is the hints, or shall I say, the outlines or the key points of the arguments.
Vin, let me ask you to hold on that, because I do want to go to the news. We'll let you finish up on that, get to some of these callers in the order they're received at 835-1330. Folks, Vin Lewis, home for the holidays. Happy Thanksgiving. Gobble, gobble. Back with more at 835-1330 after this.
Rock and roll without the record. The right way with Pat Campbell.
Welcome back to the waning minutes of hour number three. A quick reminder, at 5:45, we'll be joining Paul Harvey News and Commentary, sponsored by our good friends at the First National Bank of Pennsylvania. But in the meantime, more uncensored Vin Lewis, but it has been sanitized for your protection. Vin, before we get back to the Immaculate Conception, perpetual virginity, let's take one female caller here. She's been very patient and hanging on. I want to get her in. Ma'am, are you still with me?
Yes,
go ahead. You're on the air with Vin.
Vin?
Yes?
Can I get a few words in edgewise before you interrupt me?
I'll try.
Okay. You claim to be the true religion, is that right?
No, I claim to be a member of the true religion.
Okay, well, the Bible says you would be recognized for the fruit that you would do. Now, the fruits that I see in the Catholic Church are producing nothing but good for nothing, disgusting things. Priests are molesting kids. Half of them are homosexuals, dying of AIDS. They go to war and kill one another. They live high on the hog while people are given 10% of their pay.
Well, hold on. No, there's no Catholics out there tithing 10% of their pay. I'll guarantee you that.
Well, whatever.
Far and few between.
Excuse me?
I said far and few between. Catholics are notorious for being miserable tithers.
Well,
go ahead. I didn't mean to interrupt, but I had to.
Well, anyways, I have a lot of customers I deal with that give their whole life savings to these churches. And I don't think Jesus ever intended on people to become so rich off of him, the Bible, and his father, God, Jehovah.
finished?
So I think...
I'll let you get the words in. Are you finished?
Hypocrite. You're all a bunch of hypocrites.
I plead guilty to being hypocrisy, absolutely. But there's no one on earth who isn't unless they're perfectly evil. The point is, everybody's a hypocrite because all men are sinners and all men shouldn't be, and we all make mistakes. But the point is this, lady. The mistake you've made is to assume that people who tell you they are Catholic are Catholic. You must understand, according to some kind of census figures, there's roughly a billion Catholics in the world. In fact, there's probably about maybe 10 or 15 million. There are not 55 million Catholics in the United States. There are approximately 2 to 5 million at best. Now, if you wish to judge the fruits of those people, fine. Then what you find out is these are the people who are working with the homeless, the poor, the blind, the sick, the lame. These are the people who bring consolation and absolution to the suffering. Understand this, that these are the people who bring the truth of God, the grace of God to others so that they may get into heaven. And that is the only way you can judge something being ultimately good or bad, is from the eyes of God. As you said, very appropriately, I think. You're right. You think that, but you're not concerned with truth, and you don't have truth. The truth of the matter is this. There is one good institution on the face of the earth that was divinely instituted by God on St. Peter the Pope, the first one. It is the Catholic Church. Everything the Catholic Church has done, I repeat this, everything the Catholic Church has done is good. No exceptions. Find me the exception and I'm out. That does not mean to say that individuals calling themselves Catholic haven't done bad. Most individuals who call themselves Catholic are bad. Martin Luther called himself a Catholic. John Calvin called himself a Catholic. John Knox, all of those guys call themselves Catholics. They weren't. Simply because I call myself a giraffe doesn't make me a giraffe.
Vince, if you think
I'm a giraffe, you're a little loony.
Vince,
simply because I say so.
Pause for a minute. Ma'am, I wanted to interject something here if I can. You mentioned all of the bad things that allegedly Catholics are responsible for or guilty of, yet you failed to mention that today, right now, in our own city, Erie, Pennsylvania, there are Catholics out there doing a great deal of good. For example, and I mentioned at the start of my program today, the Sisters of Mercy or Sisters of St. Joseph are down at the Marketplace Grill. By noontime, they had fed over 700 hungry, needy people. The Benedictine sisters are down at the Emmaus Soup Kitchen. They will probably feed hundreds, if not thousands, down there today. How come you're able to overlook the good that the Catholics are doing right now today as we speak?
Well, because if you look up Daniel in the Bible and you read the first three long scriptures, it says that all the good deeds that you do under God's name is not going to get you to where you think you're going to go.
Who said they would?
Well, so you're saying that you can do all these good deeds.
No, you told me about all the bad deeds. Hold on. You told me about all the bad deeds, and I wanted to point out some of the good that's happening right now. Catholics believe that it is by the grace of God that we are saved. The grace of Jesus Christ. Vin, is that accurate?
Yes, and not only that, Pat, good point. Not only is Mother Teresa held up as a shining example of Christianity and behavior, but number one, she is not a freak in the Catholic Church. Understand, she has about 20,000 followers. Understand that Catholics have done this throughout history. As a matter of fact, Mother Teresa is quite ordinary in Catholicism, but also understand this. Nobody else of any other religion does anything even close. So what you're talking about is a very small percentage of the people in the world produce all the good acts. Period.
Well, I don't know if you know this, but do you know who rules this world?
Satan.
He does.
Sure.
Now, and also the government is involved with it.
Pat, you're getting off the subject. You're going to really be, I suggest you bring it back on or we go to another call.
All the religions are behind, or Satan is behind all the religions.
Nonsense.
And then you rip on Jehovah's Witnesses. No one will listen to them because they have the truth.
I listen to them all the time. They don't have any truth at all.
I have no religion right now, and I let a woman in my house, and I've learned more in 6 months.
Wow. You got her very upset, Vin. We are going to move on.
Let's hope I got her upset, because being upset might move her closer to the truth. She's a really troubled lady. I feel sorry for her. But that's all.
I got a hunch that she, if not a Jehovah's Witness, is at least sympathetic to the...
Now, what you're talking about is a woman who probably had a Catholic husband who was a bum, Catholic in name only, who walked out on her. So now, like a lot of people, they make these rash judgments about everybody.
Vin, we got... I do want to give you the opportunity to talk about the Catholic belief, the Immaculate Conception, that Mary was born without original sin. Talk about her perpetual virginity and also about the Assumption.
Okay, briefly. And again.
Well, I'm afraid you're not going to hear my answers to that for several reasons. One is I'm running out of tape and there isn't enough of the show left to justify another tape. Secondly, I've given all these answers about the Immaculate Conception, the Assumption of Perpetual Virginity, numerous times on numerous other tapes. I would suggest that you obtain those, particularly the role of Our Lady, the Perpetual Virginity of the Blessed Mother, and the Immaculate Conception debate. Or, if you're not already, you should subscribe to The Armament, my publication, in which I deal with these issues frequently. Or, if worse comes to worst, give me a call, and I'll straighten you out over the telephone. So, obtain the other tapes, the other products, then you'll understand what I was about to say, and you really won't have missed much on this Thanksgiving Day show. And let me give you thanks for listening. And since I gave the address during the talks and during the programs, I don't think I need to give it again. But you need, if you need additional copies of these tapes or any of those other products, give us a call or write us.